I say good morning to everyone. It is good to be here. I always enjoy coming to church. I'd rather sit back there, but I'm grateful for what God has shown me this morning. The message speaks to me this morning. I was surprised when I put it together how much, like at the end when it was talking so much about leading, I questioned why I selected this subject, but bear with me. Cleveland Stroud had coached the blue-collar Bulldogs for 18 years before his basketball team made it to the state championship. Stroud recalls that it was the perfect night when they won, a night you dream of. He was carried around the gym on the shoulders of his triumphant players and their proud parents. The local paper put his picture on the front page, but the excitement was short-lived. 2 months after the championship, during a routine grade check, Stroud discovered that one player was academically ineligible. The player had only played 45 seconds during the regional qualifying tournament. Stroud says, "I thought it was all ruined. I went through a phase where I was really depressed." He struggled with what to do next, yet his commitment to integrity led him to the right decision. Winning is the most important thing for any coach, he says, but your principles have to be higher than your goals. He reported the error to the league, and the Bulldogs forfeited their trophy. When the team lamented their loss in the locker room, he told them, "You've got to do what is honest, what is right, and what the rules say. People forget the scores of basketball games, but they will never forget what you are made of." And so today's sermon, I want to talk about godly men who lead well. And I'd like to turn to Ezekiel 22 to read a portion there. Ezekiel 22. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. Ezekiel 22, verses 23 to 31. The title of my heading on that is Israel, the Sin of Israel's Leaders. Again, in Ezekiel 22, 23. Again, a message came to me from the Lord. "Son of man, give the people of Israel this message. In the day of my indignation, you will be like a polluted land, a land without rain. Your princes plot conspiracies just as lions stalk their prey. They devour innocent people, seizing treasures and extorting wealth. They make many widows in the land. Your priests have violated my instructions and defiled my holy things. They make no distinction between what is holy and what is not. And they do not teach my people the difference between what is ceremonially clean and unclean. They disregard my Sabbath days so that I am dishonored among them. Your leaders are like wolves who tear apart their victims. They actually destroy people's lives for money. And your prophets cover up for them by announcing false visions and making lying predictions. They say, 'My message is from the sovereign Lord,' when the Lord hasn't spoken a single word to them. Even common people oppress the poor, rob the needy, and deprive foreigners of justice. I looked for someone who might rebuild the wall of righteousness that guards the land. I searched for someone to stand in the gap, in the wall, so I wouldn't have to destroy the land, but I found no one. So now I will pour out my fury on them, consuming them with the fire of my anger. I will heap on their heads the full penalty for all their sins. I, the servant Lord, have spoken." This was a sad time in Israel's history, where the prophet, during the time of prophet Ezekiel, where they couldn't find a single man to stand in the gap. And I'm going to be listing five characteristics of godly men who lead well today. And somewhere along the line, the Israelites had missed one or more of those characteristics. They weren't following these. And I'll also say that this isn't going to be a step-by-step, one, two, three, to successful leading. That's not rather, I'd like to just see what God would want in my heart. And although the title is about men, I think there's characteristics here that affect all of us. So hoping we can all learn from this. And let me just say, in the most basic form, a leader is someone who has followers. If there's no followers, nobody is leading. A person walking alone is not leading anyone. So my first characteristic is, godly men who lead well value relationships. And I'd like to base that off of Mark 12, 29, 31. Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." And so here we see two types of relationships. There is the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. If we don't have a right relationship with God, then I question how successful we're going to be with our relationships with our fellow man. And I think to get it right with God, I'd like to turn to John chapter 15 and read a portion there of being connected to the vine. We must be connected to the vine. Jesus being the vine. John 15, we'll read the first 17 verses. "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." And so we have there in verse 5, that if we abide in him, we will bring forth fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." In verse 17 also, "These things I command you, that you love one another." And so God wants us to flesh it out. We need a right relationship with him and connecting with others also. We certainly aren't perfect, but do people see that we are a God follower? Matthew 5:24 says that we are to leave our gift at the altar and go be reconciled before we worship. God doesn't want our worship on Sundays if we have messy relationships that we don't care about. 1 John 4:20, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" The whole of the Bible is about relationships. God desires a relationship with each of us, and he wants us to flesh it out and love those around us. John 14:23, "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." This is a very powerful verse, and it's just a portion of that scripture there. But not only does Jesus desire a relationship with us, but it says we, the Trinity, will dwell in us and empower us for righteous living. Again, John 15:5, without Jesus, we can do nothing. By nature, women are more about relationships maybe than men, but men need to prioritize that. We need to prioritize relationships, not always be doing, but also listening. My second point is godly men who lead well stand for truth. What is truth? First verse that came to my mind was John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way. He is the truth. Jesus never changes. Truth can always be proven. Truth never changes. Throughout the ages, God and his word still stand and do not fail. And when Jesus prayed for his followers in John 17, verse 17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Today, many people are searching for truth and not looking in the right places. It can only be found in God and his word. Jesus is the ultimate example of a godly man who led well. Jesus spent 3 years discipling his followers. In John 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 13, he says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So if we invited Jesus into our hearts, the Spirit of truth dwells in us and will show us all truth. Truth is not strengthened by me believing it, nor is it weakened by me denying it. Truth remains. Truth never changes. Jesus tells us many will be deceived. In Matthew 24, I believe we are living in the last times with so much untruth around us, so many gray areas, maybe just slightly tweaked. Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And going down to verse 24, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Where is our foundation? Do we have a right relationship with God? Are we meditating on the word? Sometimes in this day, we might need to stand alone. Think of Moses. He had just spent 40 days in the mountain with God and received the Ten Commandments. And when he came down, what had happened? What did he find? Here they had convinced Aaron to build a golden calf, and they were saying this golden calf had gotten them this far. Moses had to stand alone. He knew where he stood. What about Daniel, who still opened his windows and prayed toward Jerusalem? He could have just prayed from his closet that day, but he knew what was up, and he chose to stand alone. Or Joseph, that was taken from and put into a foreign land, away from family and friends, in a strange land with strange gods. Years later, he stood the test of, and he had not lost his faith. My third point, godly men who lead well are men of integrity. What is integrity? Integrity is defined, here's one definition I found, where integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. So who really are you when nobody is watching? What do you do in your spare time? What's your thought life like? I'd like to look at a definition found in God's word of integrity in 1 Kings chapter 9. I'm going to read the first 9 verses. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he had pleased to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him at Gibeon. And the Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built, and put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. And if thou wilt walk before me, as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever, as I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given thee them. And this house, which I have hallowed for my name, and will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people. At this house, which is high, everyone that passeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss, and they shall say, why hath the Lord done this unto this land, and to this house? And they shall answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought forth their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have taken hold upon other gods, and have worshipped them, and served them. Therefore hath the Lord brought upon them all this evil. Verse 4 here is a definition of integrity. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart, and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and wilt keep my statutes and my judgments. One definition God has of integrity is following his commands. He has all the things that we need to do in his word. Today we're only looking at 5 points. There is many more. It could be a whole series. We learn of his commands by reading and meditating, spending time alone with God. And here in 1 Kings 9, God was talking to Solomon, who was the king of Israel. This was he was talking to Solomon, and yet it affected all of Israel. It depended on the leader being having a heart of integrity. Who is following us today? Do we have children looking after what we are doing? We can't hide who we are in the home. Do we have neighbors, nieces, and nephews watching us? Luke 16, 10, 11. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? That's integrity. People are watching. An employee hired to clean a work area at minimum wage has nowhere to go but up, but the choice is his. If he works as if he were working to God, his boss will notice and he won't be there for long. What is our work ethic like? The same is true for spiritual growth. Verse 11 there says that there's a correlation between how we handle our money and what God entrusts us with. Have you ever stopped to think of the full impact of these verses? How are we doing on the small things when nobody is watching? When I think of integrity, I think of honesty, reliability, consistency, accountability, dependability, competency, pure thought life, redeeming the time. Those are other things we could talk about. The fourth point Godly men who lead well serve humbly. So there's almost like two things I'd like to talk about here. Jesus really is our ultimate example of someone who served humbly. Philippians 2, verses 6 to 8, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And how do we act when we're elevated to a position? Here it says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. There are several things that serving does. When I serve others, it tells them I care about them. I value and appreciate them. When I serve others, it encourages them. We're instructed to place others' needs ahead of my own needs. When I serve others, I lay down self, which always wants to rise and be exalted. I found a couple quotes I want to share here. If serving others is below you, leadership is beyond you. Servant leaders serve others, so others are free to serve others. When I serve others, I get my mind off of myself and my struggles and my situation, and it feels good to serve others. When we serve others, we are serving God. Matthew 25:40. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Even if you give a cup of cold water to a child, it will not be forgotten. I'd like to talk about humility now. The first definition I found of humility, or humble, is to not be proud or arrogant. Perhaps we should not strive so much to be humble as we should strive to not be proud or arrogant. We know what that is like. That is our nature. We must guard against daily. We want others to notice what we have done. Self-esteem is the religion of America. How true is that? It's all about me. Whereas humility focuses on others. And if there's any good coming out of me, it's because of God. Can I point to God? Can I give God the glory? Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited, high-minded, thinking we're really somebody. Look at how Jesus humbled himself and came down from heaven and took on flesh. He wasn't too good for that. He also washed the disciples' dirty feet. Jesus was a servant, and he humbled himself. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others. Humility puts others' interests ahead of your interests. Humility is recognizing my team's efforts rather than boasting of my own efforts. Humility empowers others and trains subordinates, not afraid of somebody raising up. Like, you should work towards them replacing you, not afraid of somebody passing you up. Humility recognizes who they are without God and directs any praise or greatness to God. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis. Humility does not use position, power, or prestige for selfish gains. Humility recognizes interdependence. We all need each other. If in a group, if we're making a round table decision, and if I think it's all my idea, it's a small world. When I think it's only my way, I have suddenly greatly reduced my ability to grow. Humility does not see the new promotion as having attained. Rather, what is next? God has given me this for a reason. Humility says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'd like to read that portion in Luke 18 where Jesus talks about the publican and the Pharisee praying. Luke 18. I'd like to first of all point out who the Pharisee was. He was the church person. He was doing everything right. Whereas the publican was the tax collector, despised by the people, often a cheater. Luke 18, 9-14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes to of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We are all sinners. We aren't any better than others. And so my last characteristic here of godly men is godly men who lead well can be trusted. Trust being reliance on the integrity, strength, and ability of a person or thing. Confidence in something or someone. I've done some wild and crazy things sometimes, but like that one rope in Kokomo where Wilma had her ankle twisted, you know, like I could see people doing it. Like nobody's falling off, so I can do this too, right? And you were harnessed in. Anyways, so trust is confidence that something is going to be safe and okay, feeling good about it. Truly, God is the only person that will never fail, can be fully trusted. Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in a man. We must first put our confidence in God. God's word is true. He always keeps his promises. Man, on the other hand, is fallible, and he changes. So how can we ever trust someone? I believe it comes down to the heart. We recognize we all have shortcomings. Nobody is perfect. When we trust someone, we have confidence that that person, who that person is, because of their integrity, their ability, their life choices. Someone who exemplifies Christ or is a Christ follower is much easier to trust and follow. Trust is the glue that holds relationships together. Trust, if a marriage doesn't have trust, it's misery, and two people are just putting up with each other. Effective leadership requires trust that must be earned. Trust is earned over time, and yet in one moment it can be lost. Very hard to rebuild trust. Businesses can look for people that are qualified for a job and have somebody very qualified, yet if the group is not trusting him, it will not be effective leadership. Trust cannot be demanded by rule or dictatorship. Without trust, there is no effective leadership. People will sooner follow somebody who lacks skill than somebody whom they can't trust. You don't know where they're going with this. When we distrust someone, we're suspicious of them and uncertain of where they're headed. On the other hand, when we trust someone, we have confidence in them and know whatever decision they're going to make is going to be right. I remember one time we were in a meeting and we were disgruntled, not happy with a decision that had been made by someone else and didn't think it was right. Now, this doesn't happen here in this church, but I said, I trust the people that made the decision. We obviously don't know the details. Do you know people like that? That you can trust that much? I think it's coming back. Or maybe it's the battery is low also. Thank you. In a high trust relationship, we can say the wrong thing and people will still understand us. In a low trust relationship, despite precise communication, people will still misinterpret us. Transparency is one thing we can do to build trust. You may have heard transparency builds trust. And I had thought that's almost like two opposite words. But it does work. Transparency is a deep down in my soul feeling. Trust is something that's not just on the surface. It's something I feel deep down. And so someone who opens himself up and has nothing to hide can be trusted. To be transparent is to let people see through us, see what we do, what we intend to do, and why. Transparency builds trust, shows honesty and integrity, and exposes corruption. That is why transparency builds trust. I say all that to say this. I'd like to now conclude or have a closing couple comments here. And this is why I bring up this subject. So, you see, male and female, we're all made different. Women lean towards love, mercy, and grace, whereas men are more about truth and rules. Women are emotional and care about others, how others feel, whereas men more often just say it as it is. Men are delicate, beautiful, and precious. Men are strong, rugged, and indestructible. So why'd God make us so different? It was no mistake. I fully believe God designed men to lead. Men aren't swayed easily or bend to every whim that comes along. Men can come out of a grueling meeting and smile for the camera. When Eve sinned, God came looking for Adam. Adam was the responsible person. Headship order outlined in 1 Corinthians 11 confirms that men are to lead. When men are in the right place in some of these points I mentioned today, then there is no problem with women submitting. Women by nature want men to be real men whom they can trust that are following God. Today I've talked about a different group of men, godly men, whom the world does not know, whom the world has not seen leadership like this. Godly men who lead well value relationships with God and others. Godly men who lead well stand for truth, even if they need to stand alone. Godly men who lead well are men of integrity, even when nobody is watching. Godly men who lead well serve humbly and value others. And because of those points, godly men who lead well can be trusted. Without God, the opposite is true. One, men without God do not have a right relationship with God and therefore struggle to have a good relationship with those around them. Men without God do not place a value on truth and justify saying lies, thus having a very unstable foundation and nobody can trust them. Number three, men without God think they can do whatever they want when nobody is looking and don't realize how it really affects them. Number four, the very nature of man without God is to be proud and arrogant, looking for power, position, and prestige. And because of that, men without these characteristics and without God cannot be trusted, for they are shaky, shoddy, and sly. We don't know where they're headed. We don't know when they're going to turn their back on us. Don't let your natural tendencies control you. Even in the small decision, the Bible calls this the old man. We must crucify the old man and its nature and choose to live intentionally for God. In the headship order, God designed men should lead. We need to do it well. One thought that triggered this here was I heard somebody say men are jerks. And I've come to believe that. Without God, you know, we don't do well. Men don't do well. We want power. God made us with desires without the check of God. And so even in the church, this can creep up. It's a daily thing that we must crucify the old man. There's also a warning in Genesis 3:16 that women will want to rule over their husbands. this was part of the curse. And for sure, that can be a struggle, but it is much easier when the husband, when the wife sees the husband loves and cares for her and behaves differently. It is my privilege and honor to rub shoulders with people at Cornerstone Chapel. I believe you men are men that stand in the gap, men of integrity who lead by example at work, godly men here that raise their families well and watch out for them. And to the women, thank you for your graciousness in overlooking our shortcomings. We don't always do it right. It is my sincere desire for us to be men that you can feel safe with and secure, someone that you can trust. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your love. Thank you for your patience, long-suffering, and care for us. Thank you for you're not giving up on us. Thank you for your word that is sharp and true. Thank you for the message today, God, and that you will continue to help me to be, help us to be humble and men of integrity in all the small things that lead to much bigger things. And I pray that you would help for us to be transparent and trustworthy. Help for us to honor you. Might you be glorified in all that we do. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.